There are many people in this world who, for whatever reason, just simply feel inferior to other people. We call that an inferiority complex, of course. Researchers and research has shown, researchers believe, that everyone probably at some time in their life felt, for whatever reason, somewhat inferior to someone else. These feelings cause some, they motivate some to try a lot harder and to achieve a lot more. It causes other people, though, to have negative feelings about themselves, and it causes them to feel inadequate. It causes them to not try as hard and even to be depressed. In the social media arena, this is called status envy, where one person hears the brags and the boasts and sees the reports of the wonderful life that someone else has, the great success that they are enjoying, whether it be true or not, and oftentimes it's not. And then they begin to feel inferior, and depression overwhelms them. Well, what is actually self-esteem? The term self-image and self-concept refer to a mental picture that we have of ourselves, but the term self-esteem is a little bit different. It refers to the evaluation that we make of ourselves regarding our competence, our success, and our significance. Self-image and self-concept involve a self-description, in other words, but self-esteem involves a self-evaluation. People with a good self-esteem, a good self-image, they're usually more productive, they're usually more successful, they're usually more patient and more compassionate. Research has found this to be true across the board. On the other hand, people with a bad self-image and a bad self-esteem, they consider themselves incompetent and unworthy and inferior to others, and it hurts them. And the sad thing is that oftentimes a person who feels inferior, when looking at, and if they would consider the evidence would actually prove that the way they feel about themselves is not true at all. And yet they either can't or they won't look at the evidence, to examine the evidence, and to see the negative self-talk. Well, I'm just no good. Well, I'm worthless. Well, I can't do it. So why should I even try? And ignoring all of the successes and the positive qualities that they have, and the good that they've been able to do for other people. The evidence is there to prove that they are worthy of praise and that they are not inadequate, and that their self-esteem, their self-evaluation should be much higher than it actually is. The evidence is there to show that that is the right and logical conclusion. And yet a person who gets too deep into that feeling will not see it. It's not that they cannot, but they will not see it. They will not accept that information. Someone says, but the Bible says that we should not be filled with pride. That's absolutely true. And I'm going to say this, biblical self-esteem is not pride. Pride is an exaggerated, arrogant, and unreasonably high opinion of oneself in relation to others. It involves a superior attitude that ignores the opinions, the concerns, and the desires of others. It only considers one's relationship to the world, not one's relationship to God. The Bible does say that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is of the humble to divide the spoils with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. Paul said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So the arrogant person, the person who has an exaggerated self-image, that person needs to be very careful. But biblical self-esteem involves humility. There are extremes that can be taken in either direction. It's kind of like the eldership that gave a man a lapel pin for being the most humble man in the whole congregation, and then they took it away because he had the nerve to wear it. You know, he was lifted up with pride. He actually wore the pin they gave him. They took it away from him. Some believe that humility is a form of self-hatred. That to be humble, we actually have to put ourselves down, to think bad about ourselves. And nothing like that is taught in Scripture. In fact, an accurate self-appraisal that's free from inflated opinions of oneself and has a sincere interest in the needs of others, that's a person that we can describe as being an humble person. Who is our role model in regard to humility? Is it not Jesus Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, beginning, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Look at Philippians 2, verse 5, beginning. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In other words, he could have stayed in heaven, but he didn't. He chose not to. "He took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name." And on down through verse 11, the name, of course, Jesus Christ. But the Bible says there that Jesus humbled himself. So the Bible said that Jesus was an humble person, but does humility mean that we never take a stand for anything that is right? Let me ask you something. Was Jesus an humble person when he drove the money changers out of the temple both times? The Bible says he was humble. Was he humble when? So does humility mean self-hatred? Does humility mean that we never do that which is right, even when it's inconvenient or unpopular? Biblical humility is demonstrated in the person of Christ, but it can be described as a grateful dependence upon God with a realistic appraisal of self, a realistic appraisal of our strengths and our weaknesses, and the willingness to put others first. You take that definition and you look at the life of Christ and you will find that he lived exactly what that definition says. Biblical self-esteem does not come from quick little pep talks aimed at building us up and making us feel good. They can be helpful sometimes. But biblical self-esteem comes from something else. It comes from knowing something about ourselves that God has known about us all along. It comes from knowing who we are in the sight of God. First, we are the focus of his creation. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We are not merely physical beings on a spiritual journey, but we are spiritual beings on a physical journey that will end in a spiritual destination. We focus upon the external. We focus upon the fleshly body because that's what we see. That's what our senses are in tuned with and interact with. And so we focus upon those things. But when God created man was not created to live here forever. Man was created with a spirit. When the God had said, "Let us make man in our image," emphasis on us, bara, plural, the Godhead. "Let us make man in our image." The Godhead was not flesh and blood. What he was saying there is, we're going to make man who will have a spirit that will be eternal like our spirit, that will be different from the animals, and that he will be able to reason and to perceive and to conclude and to choose and to do what is right. God did not create us for the earth. He created the earth for us. God did not create us for the animals. God created the animals for us. We are the crown of his creation. We will live eternally because God created us to be different, to be special. We love our pets, but our pets are just that. They are pets, but you know how excited some people are to get home and Fido or Fluffy comes running and they're so excited to see us, and that makes us excited and it makes us happy. And they're pets. We're human beings. How excited God must be when we come to him seeking the salvation that he offers through Christ. And when we come to him and we're so glad to read his word, we're so glad to assemble to worship with the saints. What joy it must bring him. God loves his children because we are just that. We are his children. We hear the term forever families. Some people talk about children who need to be adopted, and you'll hear, well, we're looking for a forever family for this child. You know, God doesn't love us for just a few years. God wants us to be part of his forever family. He wants to be his children, us to be his children throughout eternity. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, we are reminded that Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" How could we ever feel worthy of what God has done when he created the world for us, not us for the world? He created the animals for us, not us for them. Everything that he did, he designed a place for us to live where we could excel, where we could have joy, where there would be pain, from which we could learn. And so he prepared all of this for us. How could we ever really appreciate what he's done? But the better question is this. How could you ever feel worthless when you think about the fact that you are the focus of God's creation? You not created for all these other things, but all of these other things created for you. How could you feel worthless and have a low self-esteem knowing that everything God has done centers upon human beings, upon human life? It's all for us. But number two, we need to remember that we are the object not just of his creation, but also of his grace and of his love. The psalmist said in Psalm 8 and verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." We are a little bit lower than the angels, but we have some things that the angels don't have. We're special. We really are. We have the revelation of God's plan for salvation that the angels did not have. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." God told us what his plan of salvation was. He didn't tell the angels. When the Old Testament prophets were talking about the coming of the Christ, the angels didn't know. It wasn't revealed to them. It was revealed to humankind. We have an opportunity to demonstrate to the angels the multifaceted wisdom of God by being a part of the church. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 says that it's in the church that the angels see the manifold wisdom of God. So as a member of the church, when the angels look at us, you know what they're thinking? Those people down there, they're special. They're special. They've got something that we don't have. A second chance. The knowledge of how to benefit from that second chance. Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 tell us that angels don't get second chances. That's only us. How can we have low self-esteem, look down upon ourselves and feel bad about ourselves and compare ourselves to other people in a negative way when we know that everything that God created was for us, and not only that, but that we are the objects of his grace and his love in a way that even the angels don't enjoy? How could we have that low self-esteem? John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse tells us of the love of God. How can you feel that you are low down, that you are worthless, that you're not worthy to live, that you're not as good as other people when God gave his Son to die for you? He gave his Son to die for the whole world, but you're part of the world. We've got to put an individual understanding onto that verse. The whole world, but it consists of every single individual. How can you think so badly of yourself, if you do? How could a person think so badly of themselves, knowing that God loved them enough to let Jesus die that horrible death on the cross? God demonstrated His grace by sending His Son. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God has been revealed to all men. He goes on to say that it was in Christ. We know in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 that God gave us a promise. He said, "Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." How can we ever feel worthless when we know that we are the object of God's grace? What is grace? It is defined oftentimes as unmerited favor, unearned favor. We don't deserve God's grace, but God loves us. And He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And He's done that in Christ. So how can I berate myself and think that I am worthless and have a low self-esteem when I know what God thinks of me and what God was willing to do for me? God values, number three and finally, God values every person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 25, it's a rather lengthy reading. I'm not going there, but you remember that passage. It talks about how that every part of the physical human body is important. The eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet. They all work together. But we all need them to work together. And the conclusion was that in the church, the spiritual body of Christ, every one of us is important. One of us may be the eyes. One of us may be the ears, the hands, the feet. It doesn't matter. All are necessary for the body. We look to Matthew 25 and we read the parable of the talents. There was a five-talent man and a two-talent man and a one-talent man. If you're a five-talent man or a five-talent woman, do what God has enabled you and blessed you with the ability to do. If you're a two-talent man or a two-talent woman, do what God has blessed you with the ability and given you the talents to do. Don't be the one-talent man that hides your talent. That's the person who has the low self-esteem and says, "Why should I even try?" That was basically the excuse that he gave. And what a sorry excuse it was. The master said, here's the blessing. Putting you in charge, giving you the responsibility. What are you going to do with it? God has given us all responsibilities and opportunities. The ability to do what He wants us to do. God will never give you more to do than He will equip you to do. Do you believe that? God will never give you more to do than He will equip you to do. So do what you can. Don't worry that somebody else is not doing as much. Don't worry that somebody else is doing more. Do what you can. We all need to do what we can. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of, talking about people that don't get all the fame and the glory, have you ever heard of a couple of guys named Bezalel or Aholiab? You ever heard of them? Yeah, your daily Bible readers, you've read your Old Testament, you've heard about them. You may not remember them. They're not famous, are they? You read about them in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. You know who they were? Well, it turns out that Bezalel was a man that God picked out personally. He said, "I've called him out by name." Why? Because he was very skilled with metallurgy, metalworking, and with forming things out of gold and out of silver. And so when it came time to build the tabernacle, the Lord said, "I picked this man out and I've given him a helper. He's the one that's going to do it." But we don't hear about him. And then Aholiab, he was another man that was going to help. He was going to be doing the same thing. And so just because we don't know those names, does that mean that they're not important? Without them, the beauty of the ark and of the tabernacle, the beauty of it would not have been, it would not have had the splendor that it did without those craftsmen. God picked them out personally. Those ought to be famous names. But it just illustrates the point that just because the world doesn't know our name, it doesn't mean we're not important. Just because we don't do what someone else in the world does, that doesn't mean that we're not important, because God values every person. Self-esteem is damaged by defeat and failure, but setting unrealistic expectations will get you in trouble every time. Cultural myths, cultural norms will sometimes get us into trouble. We need to understand what is within our reach and what is within our grasp, and that we need to reach for the highest limit that we can find. We need to give it our all. Our culture says that worth depends upon intelligence, expectations, physical attractiveness, education, the number of diplomas on the wall, and the kind of diplomas that you have, or by money or by achievement. God doesn't look at us that way. That's what the world says makes a person worth something. The Lord said, no, you know what makes you worth something? Your soul is what makes you worth something. And so the next time you're tempted to feel down upon yourself because you didn't get the job that someone else got, or you didn't get the degree that someone else got, or you didn't do this or you didn't do that that someone else did, and you think, well, I'm no good, I can't do anything, that's absolutely not true. There's something that every one of us can do. We need to find it and then get busy. And to know that God values every person. Because of what our culture expects of us, people are oftentimes pressured to lie and to cheat and to steal so that they can get more than their neighbor. But those possessions and that victory, they're hollow, because we know what we had to do to get them. What good is a degree if you had to cheat for it? What good is a victory in sports if you had to cheat for it? Do you get bragging rights just because you cheated more than the other team or the other person? What a warped perspective. We play by the rules. And we do our best. Sometimes we're going to win, and sometimes we're going to lose. Losing doesn't make us less of a person. It lets us know the things that will not work so that we can go on to the things that will. It's a learning process. It's a learning process. When a person truly finds his or her purpose and understands who they are in the sight of God, a negative self-esteem will be a thing of the past. Because everything that God made, He made it for us. He gave us more than He gave the angels, and He values every single one of us. He made us in His image, and He loves us more than we will ever be able to comprehend. He wants to know that we love Him. 1 John 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What a simple concept, to obey the commandments of our Lord. Jesus said that's what makes us His friends, John 14 and verse 5 and John 15 and verse 4. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Are you the friend of Christ tonight? He's commanded us to turn away from the sin of the world in repentance, to be buried with Him in baptism so that our sins can be washed away, to confess Him before the world, and to do all of this, of course, by faith. Washed clean, we are then through baptism washed clean, which is offered through grace and obeyed through faith. What a wonderful opportunity that is, to be free from sin and restored to God who loves us. What a way to live, to have salvation assured, to have our self-esteem intact, and to have Satan on the run. If that's not your life, it certainly can be. Why don't you make it that way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing? The voice.